think about being born again, we think we pretty much got that part down. But I wanted to, instead of putting the scripture where Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, the first part that we always know, I wanted to go to verse 13. And he says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And we'll get back to that, but I wanted that to be our focus. Really, what it's saying is it's a gift. It's a gift. Nobody can say, I earned the Holy Spirit. The Bible says it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. But that gift is appropriated through faith, through repentance, through acknowledging the gift. There's nothing more hurtful than giving a gift and nobody knows you did it, right? Or respects it or appreciates it. That makes you don't want to give it again. But before we start about the new creation, I really want to take most of this lesson speaking about the old us, the old man. Amen. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, and it says that he put off concerning the former conversation. And wherever you see the word conversation, or most of the time it's speaking our lifestyle. So what it's really saying is that he put off the old lifestyle. When we come to Christ, we're supposed to, there should be a change. There should be a change. We should be not doing the same things that we were doing before. It says put off the former lifestyle is what it means. The old man is what Paul here calls it, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Why do you think he says deceitful lusts? Well, I think, here's what I think it is, that sometimes the thing that you think is going to make you happy, when you get it, sometimes it doesn't. It's a deceitful lust. It's a deceitful lust. We find in the Bible that one of David's sons lusted after his half-sister. And in the end, you know the story, he raped her. As soon as that was over, he was finished with that. You know, that's what lust does. You think it's going to actually meet a need, but it doesn't. It's deceitful. It either wants more because it was never. That's drug addiction, really, isn't it? People start off thinking, I can handle this just a little bit, one time, but it gets a hold of you. And so lust is deceitful. You think you're in control of it or it's going to bring happiness, and most of the times it doesn't. King Solomon found that out. He had everything a human person could want, right? Women. 900 mistresses. A new one every day for 3.5 years. Right, 365 days a year, right? Gold, they threw away silver like it was paper plates. That's what the Bible says. He had 25 tons of gold come to him every year for 40 years. Gold is about $1,100 an ounce. And at the end of it all, he said, vanity, vanity. All is vanity. He was trying to work out what really could satisfy. And he found out it wasn't women. It wasn't riches. It wasn't royalty. And in fact, he sounded so unhappy at the end. He had gotten into everything his heart's desire. And yet it wasn't enough. Contrast that with the Apostle Paul. And he said, I've learned in every situation there be to what? To be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And we went down to Michigan for several reasons. One of the reasons was I have a doctor down there who I'm supposed to go see once a year. So there wasn't anything wrong with me, but I went to see him. So we always get into either religion or politics or one of those things. And I told him, well, yes, what I do is a little bit stressful. But I said, you know what? All in all, I've had a happy life. I told him, I said, honestly, if I was to die now, if it wasn't for family and friends, if it was just me, I have nothing to complain about, not a single thing. I have been blessed. Now, that doesn't mean I haven't had trouble. That doesn't mean I haven't been through situations. But in all of those things, I have learned to trust God and to see the good, even in the bad. You know, and so it says here, getting back to the scripture, that lusts can be deceitful because you think they're going to satisfy, but when you get them, they don't. It's like when I was driving back and forth here between 2005 and 2009, before we had moved here, I didn't really want to drive a big car back and forth. So I thought, you know what? I have never had a little sports car. I have never had a little sports car. So, you know, by then all the children had grown up, so we didn't need to have a big wagon, but I'd never had a little sports car. So I said to my wife, you know what? I'm going to get a sports car. So I went and got a brand new Mitsubishi Eclipse, and it was nice, all right. It satisfied for a little while. I mean, it was good to zip up and down. It could go around the corners real fast. You didn't have to take... But you know what? After a while, I realized, you know what? This isn't me. I'm a 50-year-old man driving around like I'm a kid. It wasn't red now. So it did not satisfy. And then I found, you know, I'm too young to be in this. No, it was noisy on purpose. They want, when you're in a sports car, they want everybody to know you're driving it. Well, after a while, that was fine just driving around town, but 4 hours of noise wasn't so pleasant. So I said to my son, we worked out a little deal, and he's got it now, so I don't have to. The lusts can be deceitful. It can be deceitful. 1 John 2:16, we're talking about the old man before we get on to the new man. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The Bible basically says that all of the things that trap us or get us into trouble in the old man fall into those three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life. And is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so that kind of ties in with some of the Tuesday night Bible studies I have been teaching. We're going to look at that. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Sometimes we don't even really know ourselves. We think we can do certain things, or we think we will not be influenced by certain things. Come to find out, we are. We are. Do you know why they spend billions on advertising? Because it works. Because it works. They can do an ad buy, and then they can measure the increase in sales, the number of people. It works. Even though you're saying, I'm not really listening to that, I'm not really paying attention to that, it's creeping in there. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why we need to be very humble when we look at other people. It took me a while to learn that, to say, I'm never going to do that. That's him. I'll never be like that. Well, you know, that's why we need to be humble, because our heart is deceitful. We really don't know if in the same circumstance we wouldn't even be worse. We really don't know. And that's why we got to be very humble about criticizing people, because we don't want God to test us in that way, or for the devil actually to say, okay, let me see if you are going to be different. The heart is deceitful. That's why we should have a very humble attitude about what we will and will not do. I've learned that without Christ, there's all kinds of things I will do. I don't have much strength. I am so glad that I only have a few habits, because I found out my personality, I'm pretty weak. If I had ever gotten into smoking, I'd have had a hard time dropping it, because the few bad habits I have, I have to really struggle with those. So that's why when Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful, don't think that we are so much better than other people without the grace of God. Because we're all susceptible to these three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is the old man. This is the old man. And going back to Genesis, if we look at these things, we can see that that's what tripped up a son of God, Adam and Eve. Lust of the eye, she looked at the thing and it looked good. When the woman saw, there was the lust of the eyes, that the tree was good for food. She saw. It was probably a nice color. It had that, you know, I don't know what color the, you know, they say it was an apple, but the Bible doesn't say that. But whatever fruit it was, it looked delicious. It was probably all looking ripe and red and whatever color it was and dewy, and maybe it smelled good too. Maybe it had an apple blossom scent or whatever the fruit was. It looked good. It looked lust of the eyes. And then the next thing, lust of the flesh. She surmised the tree was good for food. But remember now from the lesson, God didn't tell her that. The tree was good for food. She threw her flesh. Just imagine how juicy and succulent that was going to be. So that there you have lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and then pride of life. This appealed to her soul, to her mind, because Satan had told her that it was going to make her wise. So when you look at all the things that the old man is susceptible to, it falls into these three categories. You know, I went on that dealer lot and I looked at that Mitsubishi Eclipse, and it was when they first came out, it was the poor man's Porsche. You know, it didn't people who hadn't seen it, I got stopped a few times, people thinking it was a Porsche. See, that appealed to my flesh. Yeah, I can drive something pretty nice. She told me not to get it, so. I had a wise counselor, but I didn't listen. You are recording this, so okay. Pride of life. So we see that the old man is susceptible to these three things. Nearly anything that we are moved or directed by falls into these three categories. And just to go over that, I want you to notice how the three things fall into the categories. We are, before we are regenerated, we are a body and soul. And the soul has attributes of mind and heart, our thinking aspect, our logical aspect, and our emotional aspect. Now, when you look at these three things, we're talking about the old man now, you see two of them apply directly to the flesh. So the lust of the eye applies directly or comes through the flesh, and so does the lust of the flesh. So both of those two things come through the body. But the last one, the pride of life, it's your mind. It's your thoughts. So two out of the three things will attack you through the body. The third one wants to attack you through your mind. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." One of the five crowns that are mentioned, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And again, the context is with evil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. You know, we blame God for a lot of things where it's our choices. Every mess that I've been in, it's been really my choice. It's been something I chose to do, and then I want God to just snap his fingers and fix it. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, bringeth forth death. Bringeth forth death. You know, this morning I was finishing up the Bible study, I was looking for some pictures, and I came across this lady who was suffering from anorexia, and she was 5'7" and weighed 40 pounds. You know, and it's amazing. She knows there's something wrong with her, but she doesn't have the capacity within herself to seem to do anything about it. And she had to be under all this care. And they showed the before and after and how she's recovered. But when she was down to the 40 pounds, she looked just like, a Holocaust victim, like she was about to die. And that's kind of what the devil will do to us. Sometimes he will put our soul through spiritual anorexia. And we're about to die, but we don't even realize it. If God could show us a spiritual x-ray, it would shock us sometimes how thin and undernourished our soul is, because we haven't been feeding on the Word. And then lust and all these other things, temptations, just come down and it kills. It kills. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, bringeth forth death. Satan does not love us. You know, the world doesn't really love you. It's like the parable of the son who had the money. As long as you got money and you have a party, you got friends. You got friends. But as soon as he ran out of the money, the friends deserted him, and he really found that he had no one, and he was in the pigsty, I should say. So when we look at the three temptations or the three avenues, we see that sense knowledge, that's the eye and the lust of the flesh, I call it tree knowledge, leads to independent judgment, which usually leads to pride. You know, the Bible says knowledge does what? Puffs up. Because I think I know more than you makes me feel superior, right? Knowledge puffs up. And that's why I'm saying two of the ways comes through the flesh, but the other one is also pretty powerful. It comes through our mind. And that's why I said that the Bible says that the heart is deceitful. So this is the old nature I'm talking about, the old man. And the old man, according to Scripture, leads to death. Romans 6:23, because you all know this scripture, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I put that, if sin wouldn't be so attractive if the wages were paid immediately. Right? Sin wouldn't be so attractive if we died immediately. People would be minding themselves very much more. But the Bible says because God decided to be patient and merciful. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. And I'm just throwing out a bunch of scriptures here because I'm talking about the old nature. So the old nature leads to death of the body and, more importantly, death of the soul. Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The old nature will not only just kill this body, but it will kill our soul. But the way, actually, to save the soul is to just kill the old nature. So God, as I've said, determined that the body must die. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. What do you think that means? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. The old man dies, but this scripture, and it's one of the things that makes me mad, I've heard people use it to. In fact, last night we were listening to a preacher, and he actually, I had already written this, and he went to the same text and was saying, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And what he was doing was totally spiritualizing this scripture. And what he was saying was, just being filled with the Spirit fulfills this scripture. Because as he was went on to say, baptism has no salvation effect. Basically what he's saying is, if you're not physically baptized, it doesn't matter as long as you're filled with the Spirit. He's interpreting baptism here as being baptized with the Spirit only. But let me go on. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Why are we baptized in water? What does it do for us? It washes, the Bible does say that it washes away the sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, for the remission of sins. Any other reasons why we're baptized? Well, it is an outward confession, and that's what they say. But if that's the only thing it is, lots of people outwardly confess. That's right. I think the revelation that I have been teaching is that there are two parts to the unregenerated man, right? A body and soul. And it goes all the way back, as I've been teaching on Tuesday night, to the fact that when man sinned the first time, God had to provide a substitute covering. And the covering came in two parts. Although it's not explicit, the Bible said God made coats of skins. The implication is there that an animal died. To get the coats of skin off the animal, an animal would have to die. You cannot remove the skin of a human being without death. Anyone who has more than a 60% third-degree burns is very, very much in danger of dying. You absolutely have to have your skin covering. In fact, your skin is your body's biggest organ. And so we see that God provided actually two coverings. Now, it wasn't just for the outside, because no doubt the fig leaves did actually cover their physical nakedness. So that shows you that it wasn't just for the outside. But what else happens when you kill an animal? Sheds blood. Sheds blood. And now that is made explicit in Leviticus 17, that I've given you the blood upon the altar for the covering. So to truly, at least temporarily, cover mankind, you needed two coverings. And we see in the New Testament, because we still have this body, we still actually symbolically have two coverings, the Holy Spirit and the baptism, which is for the washing of the body. Now, I know that may be difficult, but I'm going to try and show you. Because remember, this body must die. Right, but of course the devil is very clever, and they will take that scripture and say that they're speaking about natural birth. Yes, they'll say a baby is born in water, and so Jesus was only meaning the natural birth, and then was saying, but you need also the spiritual birth. That's what I've heard them twist that scripture to say. Well, here's how it works, really. See, I said this old man has to die, right? This old man has to die. And what we're doing in baptism is we are associating this old man with the physical, the actual death of Jesus Christ. See, when we are buried with him in baptism, we are symbolizing the death. So this old man symbolically is dying. Buried with him in baptism, this is scripture I think you quoted, wherein also you are risen with him through faith. It's faith. We don't literally see this flesh dying, but through faith in his death and burial. This old man, this old nature, we're putting him to death. We are associating with his death, and that's why baptism is important. It's not just, it is an outward show, it is faith, but it actually is also a salvation necessity. And I'm going to go more on that, because this week I'm talking about the old man before I get to the new man. Amen. Verse 12 says, having been put to death with him in baptism. So if we are not baptized, then we are not what? That's the logical inference, right? having been put to death with him in baptism. Now some will say, well, they meant baptism of the Spirit. Whatever you say, you know, the devil will always find a way. Well, they really didn't mean baptism of the water, they meant baptism of the Spirit. Well, let me explain that in Jesus' day, baptism of the Spirit was a brand new thing. So when you use the word baptism, it could only have meant water to a Jew because he knew nothing about baptism of the Spirit. So this is clear. Having been put to death with him in baptism. So that's why, you know, that pastor last night was wrong. Baptism does have a salvation effect. Now, I will get to what happens if someone is filled with the Spirit and not baptized. I'll get to that because that's always a big question. What if Nicodemus had died before Peter had said, be baptized? But I'm not going to get to that now. Because they, here's another argument, because it depends upon a man. Here's another argument I've heard, because then to be baptized, you're going to need a man. Well, I will argue this way. Yes, you do, because that's how God set it up. He didn't let the angel preach to Nicodemus. He said, go call for Peter, right? Send for Peter. The angel could have told him what he needed to do. The angel could even have baptized. Unfortunately, sorry if you don't like it, but this is the way God has set it up. Yes, a man has to be involved in salvation. How can they hear, except there is what? A preacher. And how can he preach? How can he preach unless he be sent? So I'm sorry, people who don't like the fact that baptism then depends upon a man, sorry, that's how God set it up. Exactly. It all ties together. But one of the arguments I've heard, well, if it means that someone who's out in the desert and can't find someone, you know, they come up with scenarios like that to say, well, then it puts man into the equation. And yes, it does. It took a man, Christ Jesus, to come and save us. That's how God set it up. The angel could have preached to Nicodemus, but God said, no, your ministry is finished. That was finished as soon as that veil rent with the symbolism of the angels, that God now was going to deal through a man. And so that's one of the reasons they don't like it either, is because they say it puts man into the salvation process. Well, sorry that it does, yes. The man Christ Jesus. He is our ultimate mediator, but we are all supposed to do what Jesus said in Matthew 20, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, baptizing them. He didn't say filling them, because the filling comes from God. That's his part. But we are the agency for the baptism. And it is an outward show because we are associating with his death. And it does have a salvation effect because it's for this body. The problem is, we're going to be in this body until either we die or Jesus comes. And as I've taught before and I'm going to show again, the reason for baptism is because of the two parts. The body is for the baptism. The Holy Spirit is for the soul. Just like in the Old Testament, the skin was for the body and the blood was for the soul. Let's go on. We see that in the atonement ceremony, as I said, the two goats. I mean, God has put the breadcrumbs, the model, so many places that if you are spiritual, if you will listen to the Spirit, it becomes very plain the model he's trying to show. In the atonement, you had the two goats, one representing the body and one representing the soul. And it was the body the high priest put all the sins upon. He laid his hands and declared all of the sins upon the goat, and that goat was sent away. When we are buried with him in baptism, do you understand? If we could understand the power of it, the Bible says we rise to walk in newness of life. Don't claim your old man again. Don't claim the failures. Don't claim your past. It's gone. That's what the baptism does. We are buried with him. When he said it is finished, if we by faith associate that with ourselves, when we get up out of the pool, we are clear of sins. Now, it's the difference between a newborn baby. Now, a newborn baby that's born, does that baby have any sins? No. But is that baby filled with the Holy Spirit? No. I'm trying to show you the difference. When you're baptized and not filled with the Spirit, when you come up, it has had the effect by faith, if you believe it, of just being born of the water. What does water do? Cleanse. Now, that doesn't mean you're done. Because what happens to a baby as it starts to grow? It gets dirty. So unless you do all of the whole thing, you still have a problem. So when we're born of the water, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2:38, it said, for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. Let me go back to the Old Testament and show the model. So he put the hand upon the goat that represents the body, and all the sins were pronounced upon that. When we are buried with baptism and we associate with Jesus, the Bible said he took our sins, he took our iniquities. By faith, we are associating his death and burial with our sins. And when we do that in faith, we are completely remitted. I don't think I have it in here, but in another lesson, I showed the real reason for the foot washing. Anyone remember that? In the foot washing, Jesus came and he started to wash their feet. And Peter said, wait, you can't do that. He says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Well, then Peter said, well, in that case, wash all of me. And Jesus said, you are already clean. And in the scripture, he was really saying the word is baptized. They had already been baptized. So all you need once you have been baptized for the body is the washing of the word. That's why we come to church. Because it preserves. When a baby is born, it's cleaned up. But you can't leave it like that. You have to do the continual cleaning. While we're in this body, we need the word to wash us. That's why we come to church. I need to hear a word. I love to hear a good word because it stirs up something in me. It makes me want to pray. It makes me want to seek God. It washes my flesh desires because we are all subject, I should say, to those three things: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. We are all tempted by those things unless we can make that old man die every day. So let's go on, and I will come back to some of these topics and I'll show you. Crucify your old man, knowing this, that your old man is crucified with him. Reason why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. And how do we identify with his crucifixion? By water baptism. That's why it's so important. It is important. Now, I think some people think, though, and I'm sure some of the people I've baptized, they've asked me repeat, and I don't like baptizing people unless I think they really understand. But I hate, on the other hand, telling them no, because I'm doing a judgment on them. So most times I will baptize people if they seem serious. But I have the feeling, and this is just my belief, that some people think that it is like a rabbit's foot. If I do it, this fixes all my problems. So they come and they come to church a few weeks. They ask for baptism. After they're baptized, you don't see them again. They've got their rabbit's foot. And they think that's going to change their life. All has happened is they've been cleaned. That's all. All it has is that it's like a baby. As soon as the baby is born, they clean the baby up, wrap him in a towel, and give him to the mother. You leave him there a few hours, he will not be clean. Right? So when Jesus washed their feet, he was trying to express something, show something, the washing of the word. He told Peter, you're all clean. The reason was they'd all been baptized already. And you can read that in John chapter 3, that they were baptizing and preaching in his name. They had already been. So he said, you are already clean by the word, by the water. But that's why we come to church, and every time we hear a message, it's washing us for the body. He was explaining that although you've been baptized, you still need the word to wash you. This body, when you walk in this world, even if you don't do nothing consciously wrong, just being around some people, they're cussing, they're carrying on, you just feel unclean. When you leave here tomorrow, you go to work, you're going to be in an environment of 80% unbelievers. You're going to be bombarded. And so that was the principle. They walked with sandals, right? So as they walked around, their feet got dirty. Their feet got dirty. So they needed to have their feet washed. That's why we need to hear the word, because it washes us. We don't have to get baptized again. We just baptize once. All you need now is your feet clean, because that's where you're walking symbolically. Do you get it? It was walking with sandals, your feet would get dirty. And so you're symbolically, he washed their feet to show them that they still needed to continue in the word. And the Bible explicitly says that we are washed by the word. Right. And to carry the gospel, where do you have to go? Into the world. And that's where your feet is going to get dirty, symbolically. You're going to have to go out to people who you may not really, really want to hang around with. And they may be carrying on cussing. Those are the people that need to hear a word from you about Jesus. But that's why it's so important then to, first of all, originally be baptized and then continue to hear a word. So we are crucified with him. This is how you get rid of the old man. Or you start to get rid of the old man. We're crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. Well, how are we crucified? We're not literally put on a cross. But we, by faith, identify when we accept the cross. And then we are, Bible says we are buried with him. We're buried with him. And by faith, when we accept that and believe that, the Bible says our sins are remitted. Now, that doesn't mean our feet are not going to get dirty again. But how that is cleaned is by the washing of the word. The Bible says the soul is sealed. The soul is not going to get dirty. Now that might be revolutionary, but it's sealed. The only thing that can break that seal of the Holy Spirit is us. It says, what shall separate us from the love of God? And he goes, angels, demons, powers, neither height nor breadth. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. You know, if I have a child, and I'm a good parent, there's nothing that child can do to stop being my son or daughter. I might not be pleased with them, but by the very act of birth, there's nothing they can do to stop being my son and daughter. Now, they may not inherit. I'm not trying to teach once saved, always saved. That's not what I'm saying. They may not fulfill what needs to be fulfilled to inherit all that they would have coming to them by their right. Just like the prodigal son, if he had stayed off in the pig pen, he'd have stayed in the pig pen. He'd have never been able to be welcomed back as a son and been given the ring and the robe. I need to hurry. So knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. I'm talking about the old man. When we are baptized, all our sins are remitted. It's like we are born like a baby. A baby, when they're born, has no sins. Has no sins. But that doesn't stay that way. As soon as the consciousness of sin, you can see them saying, you know, they're looking at you, and you say no. And they know that they're not supposed to, and they're still stretching and looking at you. It doesn't take long for that knowledge of good and evil to start coming in there, to start showing up. Amen. So Romans 8:11 says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. So what the people who are saying that you only need the Holy Spirit, they would use this scripture, and they said, well, all you need is the Spirit will bring resurrection. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, so you don't need baptism. You don't need baptism because all it's saying here is the Spirit shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And that's true. But they're forgetting something else. When you have a seed, how does it become alive? You have to plant it. It is the true seed. It is what it is. It could be an oak tree. But as long as it's not buried, it will not be made alive. It's just going to remain a seed. So the Spirit cannot quicken, make alive the new man if the old man has not been planted, is not dead. And that's where they go wrong. Yes, the Holy Spirit will be the one that makes alive, but it can't make alive something that is already not dead, that you have not planted. And how do you plant the seed? By baptism. I'm talking about how you get rid of the old man. The seed has to be planted in order to germinate. 1 Corinthians 15:29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? And now this causes all kinds of problems. This is the scripture that the Mormons take and use to baptize for dead people. So the Mormons they took this scripture and developed a whole doctrine out of this. They were the ones that started genealogical research because they took this scripture to mean that you could baptize for someone in your family that was dead and save them. That's not what it means. And so they started researching their whole genealogical history. They were the ones that started all of these genealogical things that now you can sign up for to trace back your ancestry, because they teach, based upon their understanding of this scripture, that you can be baptized for dead people. But really what it's speaking, the reason why we are baptized, and again this shows that it has a salvation effect, is for our own time of death. Because if we're not baptized, that is planted, when the water, the Holy Spirit comes, it can't make the seed grow because it hasn't been planted. You get what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit is the water. The body is the seed. It's got to be planted. And then the Holy Spirit can come and quicken it. If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? So again, this shows that baptism is part of the resurrection. It's part of the whole process. I asked someone not too long ago, how many people made it out of Egypt to the promised land without crossing the Red Sea and the Jordan? And they said, nobody. The scripture says they were baptized unto Moses in the water and under the cloud. The water and the Spirit. It's the one baptism, but nobody made it without both. And just to prove how important it was, God made them do it again, because the ones that were born in the wilderness had never been, quote unquote, baptized, because the older ones died out. The ones born in the wilderness never went through the Red Sea. So God made them do it again, brought them all the way so they had to cross Jordan. You know, you could get to Canaan without crossing Jordan. They could have gone all the way down past the Dead Sea and come up that way on land the whole time. But God made a point symbolically to show that baptism and infilling with the Holy Spirit is essential to getting into the promised land. He took them this way, so they had to cross Jordan. And again, what happened? The water and the Spirit, the cloud, covered them. So we see, to get rid of the old man, the first step is baptism. The first step is baptism. We have to be baptized. This is the salvation reason for baptism, because we're burying the old man. Before we can become a new creature, we got to get rid of. You know, if you have a house full of junk, you don't go buy new furniture and try and put it in there with the old stuff, do you? When you buy a new sofa, it's usually because you've done what with the old one? Now, be a strange person who has a ratchety old sofa, you know, with holes in the seats, the springs all sprung. They bring in this new brand leather set and put in the same living room. You ever seen anyone do that? You have? I'll tell you what we did Saturday. When we moved my daughter into her apartment, we had this huge sofa that was extremely heavy, solidly built, And it was one of those with the two reclining seats at either end, so you can tell it was really big and heavy. And we really struggled to bring it in, the three of us, my two sons and me. We had to really kind of force it through sideways and all kinds of ways, and it was an effort. So this time when I looked at it, I said, well, she said, well, she didn't want it. I mean, it still looked pretty decent, but it was just going to be so much effort to get that thing out. So I said, okay, give me the sledgehammer and the crowbar. And so we tore that thing up. See, you're not going to put in a brand new thing with an old thing. And so for the Holy Spirit to be effective, once you've been baptized and clean, then the Holy Spirit can come in. Jesus said, you don't put new wine in what? In old wineskins, or else it's going to burst. So the seed has to be planted in order for it to germinate. Romans 6:5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. How are we planted in the likeness of his death? Through baptism. You should all just have this so much down now that you can explain to someone the necessity of baptism as the way of killing the old man. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So if you take that round the other way, if you have not been planted in the likeness of his death, how can you be in the likeness of his resurrection? And that gives us a hint to those people who have been filled with the Spirit but not baptized. That's what he said. That's what he said. Philip? What being baptized does, it starts off the slate clean. It's for the remission of sins. It's for the cleansing of the, it's the covering of the body. See, Adam and Eve were still hiding even though their body was covered because of guilt. Guilt comes from retained sins, sin consciousness. Well, I think the whole package, being a new creature, does that. But baptism explicitly takes away sins. That's what the scripture says. I think the whole package, the whole born of the water and the spirit, does break generational curses. That's what we're going to get to in the coming lessons. It says, in Christ you are a new creature. That's our theme. And we'll be dealing with generational curses. But I wanted to spend most of this time this week on dealing with the old man and how we put away the old man and the necessity of how we kill the old man and why that is important. For if we have been planted. So yes, the water will make the seed grow. But to get the seed to grow, you have to first. So people who say you only need the Spirit to make the seed grow. Most seeds will not grow in air, even if you soak them. In just because they need something else. They have to be planted. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And when I go to teach about the difference between being filled with the Spirit and not baptized, then you can start to see what this is implying. It says you will not be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6:3. Know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory, we talked about that Tuesday, the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So those who have been baptized, when we're baptized, we should be feeling so good, because if we understood that means every single sin, we are sinless before God. When we come to church and we hear a word and we are convicted, you know that's washing us too. That's washing us too. Let's go on and I'll see. So the seed will not quicken unless it's planted. And Paul then goes on in 1 Corinthians to explain some more. He says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, Again, he's explaining, unless the seed dies, the old man dies, it's not quickened, made alive. And that is planted by baptism. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And that's why I use the symbol for this series of a butterfly. Because a butterfly and the thing it came from look so totally different. It's almost impossible if you were an alien that came to Earth and saw a butterfly and a grub and say these two things are the same things. God was actually showing in nature his plan of what he's going to do with us. But for the moth to become a butterfly, what has it got to do? It's got to essentially die. If you were to cut open a chrysalis, you know what you'd find in there? Mush. The old body has completely digested. It's just a green mush. It's got to die. And as it's being dying, it's being reshaped. And then 6 weeks or however long it takes, out comes this beautiful creature that is so completely different, looks completely different, is completely different, can fly. God was showing in nature what he's going to do for us. Isn't that amazing? That's what Paul was trying to say. Thou sowest not that body that shall be, this horrible moth grubby body that all it can do is crawl along the earth. But God is going to give us, as I've been teaching, a glorified body, like as unto him, a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Paul was using the example of the seed to explain it. Therefore, as I said, we've read this scripture, but the part of this I wanted to emphasize is in red, walk in newness of life. When we come to Christ, we should be walking in newness of life. And I think probably, and it's my fault that when I baptize people, I don't emphasize enough what it's really doing for them, that when you are baptized, you are clean. Now it's up to you to keep walking in new, you know, if you have brand new shoes, you know, and they're perfect, you kind of look where you're treading, right? If you got your church shoes on and you see mud and doggy poop or whatever. If you go out by the lakeside in the summer, they have just thousands of geese, and they litter the walkways with stuff. You understand what I'm talking about? And when I used to go out there and walk, I had to be looking where I was treading. Bible says that when we are Christian, we need to look where we're treading. We can't just tread anywhere or do anything, because we want to preserve that newness of life. Old things are passed away. He's a new creature. Behold, all things are become new. When a baby is born, the skin is so soft and subtle and cherubic, and a newborn baby, yeah, cherubic, short for cherub. You know, the skin is so, and a baby's skin can heal extremely quickly too, because it's brand new. When we are in Christ, if we could picture ourselves by faith in that way, the old things, the old me, by faith. Now, remember, I said that when Abraham took one step on the journey, God called it as if it was. We have not yet achieved, but Paul said that I press towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. It says, not that I have yet attained. And as long as we're in this journey, God counts it as if we are perfect. He's not looking at me. If he was looking at me, he'd give up. He's looking at the finished you. He's looking at his finished work. He's looking at you as buried and your sins completely gone. When we ever get that in our little tiny head, our prayers will be so strong. Because I think most of the time we pray like Adam and Eve. They were having a conversation with God, but they were hiding. They heard the sound walking. Where art thou? I'm here. I'm praying to you, Lord, kind of. But I got all this stuff that's wrong with, you know, and we try and cover ourselves when it wasn't going to do any good anyway. Just when the caterpillar thought its life was over, it became a butterfly. You know, it dies in that cocoon. to come out to be something else. There was a man of the Pharisees. I finally come to the scripture here. And then next week we're going to go into a lot more detail about the new man and some other things. And Tuesday night is also related, so please come out Tuesday. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. If you could stand with me. A ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You know, he hadn't asked him a question. Jesus just said to him, because he knew why he had come, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. Remember what I said, when we kill the old man and bury him, when we come up, we become a fresh, clean vessel. Now, that doesn't mean we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's just part one. That's just part one. But the Bible said that this gift, this promise is unto you and to your children. And there are many that are far off that the Lord will pour out upon his children. Acts chapter 2, I believe. This is was prophesied by Joel the prophet that he would pour out of his spirit and your sons and daughters would prophesy. See, it's a two-part process because we have to get back that covering to get us back to be sons of God. Verily, verily, verse 5, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, someone who has the Holy Spirit and is not baptized is not going to hell. I don't believe that. But they're not going to be in the rapture because the Bible clearly says that if we are buried in the likeness, then we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so all you have to do is say, if you're not buried within the likeness, then you cannot be in the likeness of his resurrection. But today, we have the opportunity. See, we have the opportunity. The words Jesus said that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. I truly believe the very act of listening to the word cleanses us. That's what the Spirit, the Bible says. And if that's the case, then you have no sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Because we are claiming his death and his sin. If we still have sin, then the cross means nothing, right? If we still are claiming sin, then what Jesus did was useless, is what we're telling him. Your death was not good enough to cleanse me of sin. Can you imagine how hurt? That must be the most hurtful thing anyone could say to Jesus. That all he went through was not good enough to right now make you perfect. Abraham, and I know I say it every week, because I think we need it every week. We need to hear this. Walk before me and I declare you perfect. It was a declaration. It wasn't a question to Abraham, you make yourself perfect. God knows we can't do that. He was just saying, Abraham, start the journey. Start the walk. I declare you perfect. Now, if we're perfect, Bible says if our heart doth not condemn us, then we have what with God? Fellowship. If I have fellowship with God, that means he's my friend. We're in communion. He's going to give me whatever I need. Maybe not what I want, but what I need. Then we have fellowship with God. See, the problem is Satan is so clever. He has no power now except to get us to condemn ourselves. But if your heart condemn you, then you can't have a relationship with God because what you're telling God is, what you did for me was not good enough. Your death on the cross was able to cleanse some other people's sins, but I still have all of mine, even though I have been washed and I've heard a word that's cleansing me. God must be so hurt. So hurt. Can you imagine how hurt God must be? All the pain he went through on Calvary, and we're telling him it's not good enough. I want to tell every one of you that's here today, if you have been baptized in his name, if you have been filled with the Spirit, you are perfect. He has declared you perfect. Because this body is where the sins are going. When this body is carrying the sins, but it's dead. And if you have buried it and haven't gone digging it up, don't be a grave digger. Don't go to the cemetery of your flesh. I want to dig it back up. Because it's buried with Christ. It's buried with Christ. I'm not one to visit cemeteries. At least not literal ones. But sometimes I know that I too sometimes go around digging, want to dig up the old man and give him some power. We got to let him stay buried, because in Christ you are a new creature. The old things, a pastor, if we ever get to the place where we absolutely 100% believe that we're perfect, the Bible says, then we have fellowship. Fellowship, think about that. I can, as I said last week, Abba, Father, I need some help here. Or, Father, I just want to thank you. I don't need any help. I just want to lift up your name and say thank you. Amen. Next week we will continue this. And of course, come out Tuesday night, because I'm going to teach a very special lesson. Who told you you were naked? God didn't. Satan made them have guilt. Who told them they were naked? If you've been born of the water and the Spirit, you are now a new creature. Not in the future, now a new creature. He said he hath seated us in heavenly places. Now we are seated in heavenly places by faith. Let's bow our heads. I'm trying to